All right, I haven't put this slide up in a little while. If you're new in YouTube or Zoom or any place else, we do follow up each message with kind of a summary email. We'll either summarize the message or kind of go off on a special topic that the message brings up, usually associated with the message. If you'd like to be on that list, just send me a note at BibleStudyGBCRM@gmail.com and say, put me on the list, and we'll put you on the list. And that'll include some of these Bold to Speak the Mystery articles. All right, Chosen and Predestinate, Ephesians. What an amazing book. Probably no one here thought someone could spend months in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, but maybe even just the first five verses here. But this is so rich and so full, and I think now we're finally reaching the point where all this is going to start coming together, this chosen, predestinated concept. And it's important for us to realize as we get in this passage here that there's a progression. We come to this passage and we've been taught by mostly man-centered theological systems, and we see in this passage, these are wonderful things, I'm not diminishing them one bit, we see our riches in Christ. That's a great thing, all the things we have in Christ. He's going to summarize here as the riches of his grace. Everything that Christ went to that cross and accomplished now belongs to us. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, all those things belong to us, and that's a great thing, and we should rejoice in that every second. But there's something that most of historic Christianity has forgotten. No, they haven't forgotten it. They've thrown it away. And that is these three verses here, especially chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 of Ephesians, aren't just giving us our riches. It does do that, and that's a wonderful thing, and I'm not diminishing that one bit. But what it also gives us, what Paul's also announcing here, is that there's a great dispensational change he's announcing in these verses. Something has happened. There's a great change in God's plan and purpose and program for what he's accomplishing today in the dispensation of grace. And when we go through this verse 3 with those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll realize that sounds a little surprising. Because most of the rest of your Bible talks about spiritual blessings being given to Israel so she can receive all her physical blessings. Israel's going to be a greatest nation on earth. What do you need to be a great nation on earth? You need physical blessings. The spiritual blessings, the new covenant especially, as focus in that new covenant, the spiritual blessings in Israel's, God's prophetic program with Israel, they're designed to make it possible for them to receive the physical blessings. And that's the way the law works, right? The law works for obedience. You receive the blessings of the law. For disobedience, you receive the curses of the law. That's the way a law system works. This is what we talked about last week. They tried fulfilling that law through the power of their own flesh for 1,500 years when they threw away his I Am Jehovah name. And they said, we'll do it ourselves. And they spent 1,500 years in what way? Under the curses of the law. They never received the blessings of the law. Oh, there was a brief little foretaste glimpse in the reigns of David and Solomon, but they were just little blips. God just did that to give them a foretaste of those kingdom blessings. And then when they went off the scene, they went right back into the curses of the law, the courses of punishment, until they were finally taken out of the land. They fell under the curses of the law. And now what God's going to do when he restarts his program with Israel, he's not going to give them the option of going under the law according to the power of their own flesh again. The only way he's going to receive them now is they fall on the grace resident of his Jehovah name, and he will give them the Spirit who will put the law in their heart, and the Spirit will cause them to walk in his commandments. And when the Spirit causes them to walk in his commandments, they will receive the blessings of the law. And if you want to know what those are, just read Leviticus 26, the blessings of the law. Bountiful harvest, physical blessings, health, wealth, prosperity. They're going to be turned into the greatest nation on earth. Now, when Paul comes in Ephesians 1:3 and says, our blessings are spiritual and heavenly, see, that ought to stick out. There's been a great dispensational change. You can't say that about Israel's. Israel had spiritual blessings primarily to get them so they could receive the physical blessings on earth. Now, Paul comes along in chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, ours are spiritual and heavenly. There's been a great dispensational change. Yes, it's great. We have the riches of God. All spiritual blessings in heaven belong to us the minute we're saved. But what is often missed is that's also a dispensational announcement. God has changed his program. And when we pick that up, all of a sudden, and it's going to culminate in this as we get into a little further into Ephesians here. Verse 4, with the chosen concept, he announces there that he chose us in Christ, believers today in the body of Christ, to be his vehicle of service. Now, that's a great thing. That's a great blessing to us. That's one of our riches in Christ. No denying that, but there's a flip side to that coin. The flip side of that coin is the dispensational aspect. If now the gods chose us in Christ, or were chosen us in Christ, the body of Christ, members of his body to be his vehicle of service, that means he's not using in this dispensation the nation of Israel as his vehicle of service. Two different pools of blessing. Two different vehicles of service, the nation of Israel, the body of Christ, and then you get to where we are today and where we were building up on from last week, verse 4-5, with this predestination unto adoption of sons, a son's placement. Now he brings up another thing. This is another wonderful thing of our blessings. This may be, some call this the pinnacle blessing for us in the body of Christ. But this verse also has a dispensational aspect because that's what we tried to bring out last week. When Paul says, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, God predetermined our destiny in eternity past that we're going to be brought into his family as adult children, adult sons and daughters. Well, there's a great dispensational change there because you know what God did in time past at Sinai? When they entered that law system, they threw away their sonship position and they entered under the law, under tutors and governors as little children. Paul's announcement here in chapter 1, verse 5, he's announcing there's a great change in programs. Different pool of blessings, different vehicle of service, the body of Christ, not the nation of Israel. Different way we're brought into God's family, not as children in our minority, but children in our majority. He's doing something different today than he did with Israel in his prophetic program in time past. And these verses put that forth. If you don't understand that from these three verses, you're not going to understand the rest of Ephesians. If this sounds to you like God's just continuing what he's always done, then you're not going to get the rest of Ephesians. It's as simple as that. You're not going to understand the heavenly aspect and all those aspects that we're going to read about, the powers and principalities and heavenly places and our function amongst them and all that. If you don't realize, Paul is announcing here there's been a great change in God's programs. You're going to miss out on all that. So we're not going to do that. We're going to go through here now and take a look at this. Today, predestination, he is bringing us, he's predetermined in eternity past that he would bring us into his family as adult sons and daughters. Let's just read verse 5 here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. This is what God decided in eternity past. Now, religious systems, theological systems that really don't care about God's word, just want you to go along with their theological system, they come along and they totally rip this verse out of context and they say, well, God's, and Paul are talking about here, God's predetermined, predestinated some unto salvation, and some he's not going to save, some unto damnation. Some he predetermined here who will believe and who won't believe. I'm going to save Tom, but I'm not going to save Mary, whatever. When you hear nonsense like that, you just got to throw it away. That's the only place it belongs. Because this has nothing to do with that. And as a matter of fact, how do I know? I can say it categorically, 100%, that what I'm saying is true, is because I read the verse. And he tells you in the verse what we're predestinated unto, and it's not salvation. Look at verse 5 again. Having predestinated us unto adoption of sons, or adoption as sons, the sonship placement, in bringing us to himself, he predetermined in eternity past that all those who believe, this is verse 4, all those believe who would be placed into the body of Christ, not the nation of Israel, the body of Christ. We're not spiritual Israel, new Israel, rehashed Israel, any kind of Israel that theologians come up with to say we are. We're part of the body of Christ. That's his vehicle of service. And he's predetermined that every member in the body of Christ is brought to him, brought into his family as adult sons and daughters, adult children. And that's another, as I just said earlier, distinction from when Israel entered in that law back at Sinai as children in their minority. So predestination, it says right here, it's not predestination unto salvation. It's predestination unto son placement. He's predetermined how he's going to place us, position us in his family. He's not going to position us as little children in the nursery. He's going to position us as adult children so that he can involve us in the Father's business. Very important to see here. This is probably the capstone blessing. We're children in our majority so that we can receive our inheritance. Whenever you hear this sonship concept, it's always tied to the inheritance. We're going to go to Romans 8 in a bit and look at that. That's really the key passage for all this. Making us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We'll go to Romans and look at that in a little bit. So that we can immediately begin to participate in the Father's business and be made into God's inheritance. That's why God and Paul insist he's not bringing believers today into the body of Christ, into his family as little children, but as adult children. So now that you know that, what is most of historic Christianity, let's just talk about believing Christianity, what most of them do? They bring you into his family, they get you saved, but then they want to put you in the nursery. They want to keep you a toddler in the nursery, because if you can be kept in the nursery, you'll have to be dependent on them. But God says, in spite of what most of believing Christianity says, God's not doing that. He's not putting toddlers in the nursery. If you have a toddler in the nursery and he has an inheritance, do you give the inheritance to the toddler in the nursery? Absolutely not, right? You assign a guardian and you put the inheritance in a trust fund till he's 18, 21, 25, whatever it is, the age the father determines, and he doesn't get it. You don't take a toddler from the nursery, take him to work with you, bring him into the executive room, and go a great detail with him over the business plan of the company. It wouldn't mean anything. You don't do that with a toddler. That's why God and Paul insist he's not bringing us into his family as little children. He's bringing us into his family as adult children so we can understand the Father's business. We can access the riches of the Father. If you bring a toddler to work, you don't set up the computer with the access to your bank, your company's bank account, and tell him just to go ahead and play and do whatever he wants. You can only bring an adult child, adult son or daughter, into the family business. And God and Paul insist that's how he's doing it. Because he wants us, right at the moment we're saved, to begin participating in his plan. and purpose. He makes us into something. That's our riches in God, riches in Christ, riches in grace is what he actually says here. Our riches in grace, that makes us into something, but he's only making us into something. This is the side that most Christianity throws away, so that we could be his inheritance, the displayers of his glory in this great change in accord with his mystery program for the body of Christ to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, the great dispensational. Our riches in Christ are only given to us because they're what we need to be the displayers of God's glory and his plan and purpose for us as members of the body of Christ. We have to keep this in mind. This is a capstone kind of blessing. This is really the main one, the capstone blessing, sonship including, that we have it right now, and it will be ultimately completely fulfilled. You'll go to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. We have it right now. We can access it right now, but it's going to come into completion and fulfillment and perfectness. And we see this again in Romans 8 when we turn there. The ultimate goal is that resurrection of the body. When we have a body like unto his, which means we'll be able to love each other the way we ought, completely and perfectly, and in which is no indwelling sin. Oh, you should have all jumped up on that one. Can you imagine a time when there's no indwelling sin? Now, Romans 6 has told us we've been set free from master sin. We're born in Adam under master dictator sin, and we're under his rule. But when we're saved, Christ frees us from dictator sin, frees us from master sin, and tells us, put master sin down in the cellar. Now, this is October month, and all I hear about from people is horror movie month. Well, I don't know, but horror movies don't do much for me. I don't know. They're kind of scary. But let's think, that's how scary the sin nature is and death and all that. We're supposed to, Romans 6, we're supposed to put that indwelling sin nature. We've been set free from it. We don't ever have to go back to it. We have a perfect provision in Christ, so we don't have to put that indwelling sin in that cellar, slam the cellar door shut and lock it, and don't ever open it again. But for those who watch horror movies, what happens when you lock something, a monster, in the basement or the cellar, and as soon as the sun sets and it gets dark, and of course it's only lit by matches or by candles, what do you start hearing? You're in bed sleeping, boom, boom, let me out, let me out. That's the horror of our existence down here on earth without Christ, that we just have this constant control of the old sin nature. But now as believers in Christ, he's locked away, he's not our master, but unfortunately, we still hear him calling from the cellar. And you know, they can be tricky, right? Those monsters in the cellar, they can make their voice sound like a little child or something. And what are you going to want to do? You can be deceived into thinking it's someone you know. They change their voices and stuff. See, that's how the sin nature works. It's trying to trick us to open the door and let them out. And so we have that battle Paul talks about. We've been set free from it. Keep it in the cellar. Don't go down there. Even if they use friendly voices and entice you into trying to get it open, leave them down there. But my point in bringing this up, this sonship position ultimately ends in that new body, like unto his, where there's no indwelling sin pounding on the door in the cellar, trying to get out, gone. We can love each other the way we're supposed to. We can perfectly minister to God in accord with his purpose and program for us. What an amazing, amazing thing. So today in God's mystery program with the body of Christ, all believers are the adult sons of God, placing all of them into his family via sonship, so that they can receive the inheritance in Christ, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Very important thing here as we go through. And now the next thing he's going to cover, and then we will just close with this and then go over into Romans 8, is that now the next thing he's going to cover in verses 6 and 7, we have the riches of grace. He gives us access to his riches. And then in verses 8 down really through 14, he gives us the Father's business plan. That's another area, and we're just going to talk about believing Christianity. Believing Christianity can get you saved. They tell you about the riches of grace, received by grace through faith. They get you saved, but then they hide away. They throw away, perhaps even, God's business plan. So here you have access to the riches of the Father, but you don't know how to use them. Imagine if you are running a company, and this actually kind of happened when I first graduated college because I was just a dumb college graduate. I had no idea what I wanted to do, and I had no idea what really happened out in the real world. So what do you do? Well, we're getting married in 6 months. I better get my application out there, and I just got to take whatever job comes first. And so I did that. I sent it out. The first one that came back, I'm like, okay, let's go. I need to get going here. I didn't even know what they did. But you know what they did when they brought me in? They went on the first 2 weeks training program and taught me the company's business, what it does, what they wanted me to do. Now, what would have happened if this company brought me in? No doubt I tried to fool them into thinking I knew what they did. They probably didn't have a website back then. That dates me. But they probably had some brochures. I probably tried to pretend I understood what they did. They probably knew better. Otherwise, they wouldn't have put me in the 2-week training program. But imagine what if they brought me in, said, here's your salary. Here's access to your budget. You just take this. You can use all the money in this budget however you want. Here's a company credit card, a company vehicle. Here's your office, your computer, your phone. Give me all the riches of the company, access to the riches of the company. But then they never told me what the company did. Now we laugh at that because it's so ridiculous. No company would do that. And yet we come to Christianity and we think that's what God's doing. We have the riches in Christ, but then the rest of it is a big, deep dark. I've had people say this so many times, we can't really know the will of God. It's a deep, dark, mysterious. We'll know in the by and by. No, people, I tell them, you know it now. God says you can know it now. He doesn't just give us the riches in verses 6 and 7. He then, in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, tells us the Father's business. He gives us the training program. And, of course, that's going to be expanded on in the rest of the book. So that's what we see as we go through these first 14 chapters. Let's expand on by going to Romans 8 and finish off this sonship position concept. Romans 8, of course, everyone knows we did cover this when our study in Romans. I didn't look back to see how many weeks we were here, but we could probably spend a month of Sundays on every word or phrase in this whole passage. What a rich chapter. We're not going to do that. All I'm trying to bring out here is that sonship position concept. That sonship, the context, living in accord with the Spirit. Let's just see the context here as we go and do this. Look at chapter 8, and I'm going through, it would be impossible to go through chapter 8 in a lifetime, let alone in 20 minutes here this morning. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the point of this thing is, I'm not going into all the details, but the context of this passage is walking according to the Spirit. It's the walk. It's the Christian walk. He's not talking here about how someone gets saved or can lose their salvation or anything like that. As a matter of fact, he's going to spend the whole last part of the chapter saying it's impossible to lose your salvation. If you want to know how you're saved, you need to go to Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6. He's already explained that. What he's talking now is about the Christian walk, the practice. And notice here, and so let's pick it up now at verse, what do we have? Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So here's a very important thing. Well, let's just finish this verse, and then we'll tie it all together. Now, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we have here this in Christ and not in Christ, in the flesh, in the spirit. That takes us back to what we spent all that time on. We're born in the world in Adam, in the flesh, in sin, in death. All that belonged to Adam, the first Adam. We're born into the world, and all that belongs to us. We're in Adam, namely sin and death. But believers have been transferred out of the realm of the sphere, the area of existence of Adam and the flesh, and we've been placed into the sphere of Christ and the Spirit. So we got to take the prepositions he uses here very carefully. Otherwise, we're going to run into problems because we can't ever be in the flesh again because we're in the Spirit. That's a permanent transfer. We're a new creation in Christ. Permanent, complete. But now let's pick it up down. Oh, I guess we'll go down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, he just said that, chapter 5 said that as well, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now here you have the big contrast. It's impossible. We can't ever again, as believers in Christ, live in the flesh, in Adam, in the sphere of sin and death again. We've been transferred out. We were permanently placed in Christ, a new creation in Christ, in righteousness, in life, in the Spirit. But remember the horror story and the old sin nature down in the crawl space? We can still walk after the flesh. We can respond to the flesh pounding on the door, wanting to get out, deceiving us into doing and participating in things we shouldn't, and walk according, or as it says here, after the flesh. We can never be in the flesh, in the sphere of flesh. We've been transferred out of that. But as believers, and this is our big problem in this life, right? We've got indwelling sin down in the cellar, knocking on the door, trying to get out. And we can operate in accord with that. And that's walking after the Spirit. You haven't lost your salvation. It's just let's read what you lose and what you don't lose. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We've been removed from that whole sphere. In Romans 1, he talked, we were enslaved to the lusts of our own flesh and flesh and heart. And he says, we're not in that sphere anymore. We've been removed, saved from that, delivered from that. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, what's he talking about here? Ye shall die. He's talking about the Christian walk. Christ's life, notice he says in verse 11, he says, if he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, enliven our mortal bodies. When we respond positively to Christ, we follow after the Spirit. That's what it's called in this passage. That brings our mortal, dying bodies into action in accord with his will. But when we follow after the flesh, when we respond to the indwelling twin locked sin dwelling in the basement, knocking on the door, wanting to come out, trying to trick us into doing something, then that walk dies. It's not that the Christian loses salvation. It's that the walk in Christ dies. The walking according to the Spirit dies. That life that can energize and enliven our bodies, our mortal bodies, now is going to be energized and enlivened by flesh, by sin, by death. And so, for if we live after the flesh, if we follow after the indwelling sin nature after the flesh, we're not going, in that instant, we're not following after the Spirit. And our bodies aren't being alive, are mortal. Mortal just means dead, right? Our bodies are dying, I guess from a divine perspective, they're already dead. Because they're mortal bodies. And he is going to take that. Now, when we're following the Spirit, he enlivens our mortal bodies with the life of Christ. When we follow after the flesh, he enlivens our bodies with sin and death. Doesn't mean we lost our salvation. Just means we're going the wrong direction. And that brings us to our sonship position. So let's pick that up. I guess let's get the other half of this. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. This, your Christian walk dies. You're enlivening by your of your mortal body by Christ's life gets put to death. But if ye through Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, but now if you take that mortal, dead, dying body where indwelling sin resides and put those things to death, you shall live. Your mortal body will be enlivened with Christ through the Spirit in accord with the walk of the Spirit. And so now the question is, how do we walk according to the Spirit? What's the provision God has made for us? Why is that so important? And that's where we come now to our sonship position. And verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here our King James has it right. Sometimes they aren't consistent with the word sons and children, but here they are. This is the sons concept. This is that concept we were talking about last week. Brought to God, put into God's family as adult sons and daughters in his family. And God says here in verse 14, and that's a dispensational. I can't bring this out enough. Everyone recognizes the riches of grace aspect. That's a great blessing to us. But it's also a dispensational statement because it's different than what he was doing with Israel in time past. That began at Sinai. And we are, as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the contrast is here, is the difference isn't between, he's not saying here some believers are led by the Spirit and other believers aren't led by the Spirit. That's not what he's saying here at all. The ones, for as many as, if you go back a few verses, you'll see the contrast, the two groups of people he have are those with the indwelling Holy Spirit, believers, and those without the indwelling Holy Spirit, unbelievers. Every unbeliever is brought into God's family as adult sons and daughters, and they're being led by the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit. So in verses 12 to 13, we have this context, living according to the Spirit who brings life to our Christian walk, to our mortal bodies. Walking according to the Spirit, according to the flesh, however, brings death to our Christian walk, our mortal bodies. Because now we're operating according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. We haven't lost our salvation. I have to say that over because people ask that all the time. It has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with our Christian walk. And when we stop walking according to the Spirit, it puts to death our Christian walk. Verse 14, to be enabled to do this, God gave to all believers his Spirit to lead them so they can walk as adult sons and daughters of God. Paul is not saying here that the Spirit is leading some believers and not others. Therefore, some believers are children, little children, children in their minority, and others, adult children in their majority. If he's not saying here, everyone enters the family of God as little children, and if you reach a certain level of growth and maturity, you'll be an adult son or daughter. That has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's bringing up here is the Spirit is leading all believers. All believers are brought into his family as adult sons and daughters. And the Holy Spirit is leading every single one individually and as a group, as the body of Christ, as an assembly in a location, assembly of believers, as the whole body of Christ on his whole. The Holy Spirit's leading them all. He's not leading some and not others. It's not a growth or maturity thing. He's leading them all. So what's the problem? What's the problem? He just kind of explained it in the verses before this. What's our big problem? Maybe if I put it in more practical terms. Theologians so convolute this and confuse it, and we've been so brainwashed with bad teaching that these simple things seem complicated. But here's the simplest, you'll understand what he's talking about here, at least what I believe he's talking about here in a moment, this simple illustration. It seems like hundreds of years ago, but I guess it was just decades, my wife and I took dancing lessons. Now, don't ask why. I don't know. If you've seen me move on my feet, you know that was an impossible decision. But we took these dancing lessons, and I was supposed to lead my wife, right? And I was supposed to do the little steps and everything. Well, of course, I was just all over her feet, and she got very mad at me. So the instructor, when she sees my wife getting a little irritated, the instructor comes. She says, I'll show you how to do this. So the instructor takes me, and she's trying to teach me how to lead and to teach me the steps so I can lead. And she was leading me. She had all the steps right. And she was trying to get me to step on the step with those steps too, but you know what the only thing I stepped on was her toes. And she got about as irritated as my wife, but she hit it better than my wife did. My point is, in that simple, homely little illustration, the teacher never stopped leading. What was the problem in that picture? I didn't follow. The teacher kept leading. The problem wasn't with the teacher wasn't leading. The problem is I stopped following. I wasn't following. And that's the problem of our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit is constantly leading us in this dance of the Christian walk, trying to get us to go the wrong way. How often we go off a different way. That the problem isn't that the Holy Spirit isn't leading. The problem is we're not following. Totally different situation. Perhaps when we think of that dancing illustration, it even brings to mind what Paul's going to say a little later in Ephesians 4:30, that grieving of the Spirit. Well, that dance instructor, not to mention my wife, was pretty grieved with my missteps. And the Spirit's leading us. He's leading every single believer as adult sons and daughters in his family. There aren't some that are sons and some that are little children. All believers are led by the Spirit. All believers, however, do not follow the lead of the Spirit. That's really our problem, right? That's really what he's saying in the verses before that. When you follow after the flesh, you put to death your Christian walk. You still have a walk. It's going to be a walk according to the flesh. It's not going to please the Lord. But when you follow the lead of the Spirit, when you walk according or after the Spirit, you're going to walk in a way that pleases God. It's going to put life in your Christian walk. It's going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And so all believers at all times are being led by the Spirit. Our job is to follow him. And that's where we go all wrong, don't we? Because we stop following him. We get distracted. Instead of looking at Christ and his cross and understanding it through the revelation of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, we go by something else. We look at somewhere else. We turn our eyes and this. We go down and put our ear to the wall to see what the monster in the cellar is doing. And we get thrown off course, thrown aside. The key is that the Holy Spirit is continually leading. The key is we need to follow. And that we've been fully provisioned to be able to do that. It is not that some believers, we all enter as childhood, some who grow in maturity are now sons, others aren't. You know, if you're following Christ, you're a son. If you're not following Christ, you're a child in a minority. See, there's none of that going on here. I've heard that taught many other places, but that's not what he's talking about here. So let's finish off this passage. So ye are the, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, that's all believers, they are the sons of God. And as sons, they're brought into his family as adult children. See, you couldn't really say this for a toddler, a child in their minority, because they're going off, they're doing their own thing. They don't really think of other people, they think of themselves. When a baby's thirsty, does it really care what you're doing at the moment? No. It just screams until you feed it, change its diaper, whatever needs to be done. You can pull them along, but it's hard getting them to follow very consistently, at least intelligently. But with us, that's why he insists in Ephesians 1:5 and in Romans 8 and Galatians, he insists God has brought us in his family as adults so that he can include us in his things, so that we can be willing servants of him. You know, a child in the nursery really isn't a willing servant, right? It's time to go to bed. You put him to bed, and that's it. You eat this, don't eat this. You're here at this time. You're not there at this time. You leave at that time. It's not really a willing servant. He wants adults who can willingly appreciate the greatness of the Father's plan, say that's the most important thing in the universe, and joyfully follow along, participating in that plan, and hopefully even advancing that plan. And that's usually done, mostly done, through an assembly like this of believers. And so verse 15, let's go to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And hopefully that rings some bells, because that's what we talked about last week. Remember when they went under that law? God, the Lord said to them, from Goshen in Egypt to Sinai, I just carried you. He put them up on their wings. Maybe we'd say today, use an airplane metaphor. He loaded them up in the airplane, put them on his wings, and he just flew them. They're up there enjoying themselves, enjoying the view. He flew them from Goshen to Sinai. And just carried them along in his wings. And you know what he did? He brought them to himself. He put them in the bosom of his heart. They threw away his I Am Jehovah name, him doing everything for them, and what immediately happened? Get away. Get back. Moses, don't even let them touch the mount with one finger. Or they'll be, it's really strong, or they'll be shot through. They'll be put to death. They'll be stoned. Thunder, lightning, smoke, fear, and trembling. Paul says, this is another great dispensation. Paul says, we haven't been put back under a law system of fear and trembling. We have been given the liberating, received the Spirit, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, son placement. It's a liberty, a freedom from all that, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And hopefully you remember there's only, I believe, it's one other time that phrase is used in the whole Bible. Does anyone know who said it? Jesus at Gethsemane. Let's go there. The only time. Now, this is so awesome that it's hard to even convey it in words. But go to Mark 14 and we'll see. Someone else, the only other person, it might be in one other place, but it's the same situation. But this is the only other situation where this is used. Go to Mark 14, verse 36. Well, we got to begin at verse 35. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments away from being captured and going to the cross. Verse 35, Mark 14, 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, this is Jesus, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. That's Romans 8. That's what we just read in Romans 8. Abba, Father, take this cup away. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That is the summary of sonship position. Willful obedience to the Father. Not my will. You see that most of historic Christianity, believing Christianity, says getting saved is your way to get God involved in your things, to get God to do what you want. Bigger house, better health, cure me of this, give me bigger bank account, all this kind of stuff. But a son recognized. That's what a toddler in the nursery says, gimme, 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 and they don't really care about anything else. My toy, my food, my dish, I don't want that, I want that. A son does what the Lord Jesus does here. Not my will. Getting saved isn't your way to get God involved in your things. It's not your way to get God to do what you want. That's what most of a mostly apostate Christianity says. Getting saved is God's way to get you involved in His things. Getting saved is God's way to involve you in what He wants. That's what an adult son who recognizes and appreciates the Father says. And he says, I can't say this again, this is the whole thing with sonship. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What Paul, God and Paul are telling us in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, he's saying God has gone to the great extent. He's come up with this eternal purpose in eternity past. He's designed this program and he put it away in a drawer. Now he's revealing the counsels of his eternal will. And he's bringing us into it. He's revealing it to us. He's making it known to us. And as adult sons and daughters, we can cry out like the Son. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son by nature, by being God the Son. We're just sons through adoption, this adoption concept. He's God the Son. Now, He's God the Son, and even He cries out, not my will, your will, Father. And now, go back to Romans 8. Romans 8, Paul tells us we can cry out the same thing because we know the will of God. That's what Ephesians is all about. It's a huge expansion on the revelation of God's will. And we can know that. And when God and Paul are doing in Ephesians, they're trying to wow us, knock us over with what his plan and purpose is, because he's hoping that when he wows us with his truth and what he's doing today in his mystery program with the body of Christ, it'll be sons and daughters, adult children, will be so wowed by it, they'll cry out what Jesus cried in that Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, Father, your Abba, Father, dear Father. That's not a phrase a little toddler refers to her father. It's the way adult children refer to their father, respectfully, lovingly, recognizing the Father's will is the best will there is, recognizing that the Father's way is the only way, and crying out, not my will. My will would just not be that good. The Father's will is the best. And we can cry out. That's when if you stop and think about some of these things, that we have. See, Israel in time past didn't have that option. They were, Paul says in Galatians, they were treated as they were placed under tutors and governors, and they didn't receive their inheritance at that time. They threw away their sonship. They didn't have their inheritance, they lived under the curses of the law to bring them to the Lord. I'm not working that way today in the dispensation of grace. I'm bringing you in as adult sons and daughters so that I can tell you my business plan. I can give you access to my riches, and you'll use them in a way that advances the Father's business. And you'll recognize my business is infinitely greater than any other business going on in the world, including my own. Now, the flesh isn't going to like that, right? The flesh is going to say, no, my will is the most important. I got saved so that God would do what I want. A son, an adult child, recognizes the Father's business, appreciates the Father's business, recognizes it's the only business, will, counsel that really matters. And when you come to that point, you'll be walking according to the Spirit. You'll be enlivening this dead body with the life of Christ instead of the life of sin or the life of the flesh. And you'll be walking in a way that well pleases the Lord. That's the key to this sonship position. Adults recognize and value and prioritize the Father's will above all else. And they appreciate that the dear Father, the business of the Father is the most important thing. Ye, in chapter, in verse 15, all did receive the Spirit. Ye did not receive the spirit of bondage and fear. That's what Israel, we talked about that last week. But the spirit of adoption, it's a liberty, a freedom, whereby we can address God the same way his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, addresses him. Verse 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, our King James has it right as well. Paul changes the Greek word here. He goes from son placed in verse 14, and here he's talking about children. Son placed is our position in the family of God. Children is our relationship in that family of God. But children, that word technon in the Greek, if you just say it without a context, most everyone would assume you're talking about little children. But in context, if there's a clear indicating he's not talking about little children, he's talking about adult children, then that becomes the children he's referring to. And he just told us in verse 14, the sonship place, or the son placement, and we covered all this last week of what this adoption is. In the Roman world, it was that adult son placement. It's adult. So when he talks about children here in our relationship with God, he's talking about adult children, because that's the context of this whole passage, sonship and adoption and all that. And so as children of God now, verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's the whole purpose of this sonship position, because he wants to give us the inheritance now. That's that all, going back to Ephesians, that's that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Chapter 1 in Ephesians, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. See, you don't give an inheritance to a little kid in the nursery. That's why he didn't bring us in his family that way. He brought us in as adults. Give us the inheritance. Give us access to the Father's riches, but it doesn't stop there, and also tells us what the Father's business plan is so that we can use them in a way that's pleasing to the Father. And this passage is drawing that out. Heirs of God. How can we be heirs of God? Well, because we're co-heirs with Christ. The Son, by nature and deity and a being, now we're adopted and created anew in his new redeemed humanity as members of the body of Christ, and we're brought in as God's children, as adult children, adult sons and daughters, so we can begin drawing on the Father's riches. We can begin participating in the Father's business plan. We can know it. We can understand it. Right out of the bat. That's what he's doing today. It's not what he did in time past. So there's a great dispensational aspect to this as well. And I guess since we ended in Ephesians by looking at this final fulfillment of our sonship position, It's always also brought out here. Look down at chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. Well, Paul, I thought you told us you already gave us the adoption. Now it says we're waiting for an adoption. Well, let's see what we're waiting for, what aspect we're still waiting for. To wit, the redemption of our bodies. Redemption just means set free, delivered from. When we're set free from this mortal body, where indwelling sin is locked down in the cellar, pounding on the door and trying to deceive us, and get us to walk not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, at that time, he won't be there. There'll be no cellar. And we'll be free. We'll have a body like unto his resurrection body. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, spiritual, heavenly, so that we can perfectly now fulfill our mission, our purpose, our program as members of the body of Christ, especially being the reflectors and displayers of God's glory in the eyes and the sight of the heavenly realm, the powers and principalities in heavenly places. All right, so let's go back now with that context. Let's go back to Ephesians. So in Ephesians, we went through this at the beginning. He chose that all believers in Christ, that's chose us in Christ, believers in the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, that we would receive all blessings unconditionally. Now, see, there you have another differential. There's a great dispensational truth there, because how did Israel in time past, under the law according to the flesh, receive? How does a law system work? Works. How does a law system work? When they entered that law, they said, God, we want you to bless us when we obey and curse us when we disobey. We'll do it ourselves. And what happened? They spent 1,500 years under the curses of the law. And God allowed that one-time experiment, 1,500 years, Israel under the law, according to the flesh, and he did it for one purpose that we turned there last week, so I'll just bring it up now in Romans 3, just before Paul goes into a great, huge development of God's new program for today in Romans 3:21, the verses just before that, 19 and 20, he explains why God even allowed Israel to go into that law system according to the flesh. Why he even let them respond, we will do it ourselves. We don't want you to do it for us. We'll do it ourselves. And the reason Paul says in Romans 3, 19 and 20 is to shut every mouth. You can't approach God on the basis of a law flesh work system. He ran the experiment 1,500 years, and the proof is so overwhelming that he's never going to repeat the experiment. He let Israel go under that law because he's going to display for all the world that if even Israel couldn't obtain righteousness before God based on the law, if even Israel couldn't do that, with all her benefits, with all her privilege, the presence of God, the word of God, the service of God, all those things, with all those things, Israel couldn't obtain righteousness before God based on the deeds of the law. The point is, if Israel couldn't do it with all her advantages, no one else, especially those idol-worshipping Gentile nations, they're not going to be able to do it either. That's why Paul is just, his head's exploding in Galatians. Like, why would you go back to that? That's just going to bring you under the curses of the law, because you can't obtain righteousness before God based on the law flesh work system. The only way to obtain righteousness before God is based on a spirit grace, flesh, spirit works, faith, grace system. Spirit, flesh, spirit, grace, faith system. Now you're probably all thinking I've talked long enough when I'm stumbling over my words. So the law system that Israel entered was a flesh works law system. The only way you can attain righteousness with God is a grace, faith, spirit system. And Paul is saying that's what he set up here. They were completely equipped to carry out the Father's business as adult sons and daughters. This is a completely different dispensational change than he had with Israel in time past. Completely different program, completely different pool of blessings, completely different vehicle of service, and a completely different position and status before God. And based on all that, he's going to now explain how we can participate in that as we go down through here. Paul's point, and this is a great dispensational, that there's been a great dispensational change in his program, the body of Christ, son placed into his family as adult children. There's no little children stage for the body of Christ. Positionally, now of course experientially, believers need to grow and gain knowledge in especially Pauline grace mystery truth so they can grow in knowledge and in maturity. But positionally, they're brought in as adult sons and daughters. That's what God's plan, that's what he's provided us. He's brought us in and he's revealed to us the Father's business plan, given us the Father's riches. We're all led by the Spirit. The fact that some do not follow and go the wrong direction doesn't change this. They're still adults, although what we would say today, adults acting like children. If you have an adult acting like a child, it doesn't mean he's become a child, right? It means he's an adult acting like a child and he needs to change. He needs to grow up a little. This son placement is not about growth and maturity, but about our position in Christ. And we'll close with this. We are brought into his family as adult children. Adult children recognize, like Jesus in Gethsemane, that the Father's will and is the best will. And we'll grow in the knowledge of that, and it'll become better and better and better. We are brought into his family as adult children, positionally in Christ, and the Spirit invites us now. He's not going to force you. He's going to invite you. See, this is a grace, faith, spirit system. He's not going to force you. He wants you. That's the whole point of an adult sonship position. It's a willing thing. It's done from joyfulness in the heart. It's done from a recognition of the wonder and glory and supremacy of the Father's will, just because it's the best thing to do and you enjoy it. He's not going to force us. He invites us to participate in the Father's business. This capstone blessing, and this is, we'll close here and it'll lead into our next verse in Ephesians on redemption. This capstone blessing of being accepted by the Father and his beloved Son and placed in his family as loved adult children by adoption is ultimate display, and let's just read the verse. Go to verse 6. We'll read verse 6 and 7 and that'll set it up for next week. Ephesians 1 verse 6. To the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. This sonship position is the capstone blessing brings us to this and the ultimate display of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus through his blood on that cross, who has shed blood through his cross work. We are not just set free. We're not just freed from sin and death. We're set free from sin and death so we can serve another, God the Father. We are not just set free. We're set free to serve God in the whole new mode of existence, with a whole new purpose for existence. And all this, verse 6, we skipped over this, but we'll just close with this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole, when we recognize the wonder and the amazement of the Father's will, we become radiators of His glory, radiators, displayers, reflectors of His glory. And you know what that's called? That's called walking according to the Spirit. And when you're doing that, you know what you're doing? You're well-pleasing to the Lord. And when you're well-pleasing to the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're fulfilling your purpose, and especially in an assembly, a group of believers, that assembly is fulfilling its purpose in being the displayers of God's glory, not only on earth, but in the heavenlies.